Bible, if you would, and go to the New Testament. Of course, the Bible is the very word of the living God. We accept the Bible to be the authoritative, inerrant, and inspired word of God. And what you hear this morning, I trust, will come to you not as the words of man, but as the words of God, and understand that Scripture was given for our profit, that we might grow in grace and might learn the will of God. Mark's Gospel, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3. Mark, chapter number 3. Now, the same account is recorded in Luke, chapter 6, and in Matthew, chapter 12. But we'll just go to Mark, chapter 3. If I were to title the message this morning, I might entitle it this way: which is worse, a withered hand or a withered heart? Which is worse, a withered hand or a withered heart? Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3, beginning in verse 1. And he, that being Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. And I'm going to explain as I go along. The synagogue was the house of worship for the Jewish people. The temple was not the place where they gathered to read scriptures. The temple was not built, had been destroyed. And so they were entering into the synagogue, and that was the place where scripture was read. It was their habit to go there on a Sabbath day. And you'll notice it says that he, Jesus, entered again. I take that to mean that it was his custom or habit. And when I read Luke's account in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, as his custom or habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So you being here today on the Lord's day is a good thing. You're following in a biblical pattern. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week, and it was the time of worship for the Jews. But in the new economy under grace, we meet on the first day of the week, which commemorates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But it's good to have a habit of assembling together, of coming together to read the word. And I'll say more about that perhaps in a little bit. So he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. You're going to notice three specific groups or peoples in the synagogue that day. Number one, there's a man who has an infirmity, a man who has what the Bible describes as a withered hand. If you read the account in the book of Luke, Luke, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us it was his right hand. And the obvious implication of that is that it was his hand of his strength, the hand that he depended upon, that which would affect his ability to work and make a living and so forth. So we have a man with a definite need. Then number two, you have the Son of God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think to meet the needs of that man or any man. The Son of God, who has the power and ability and is willing to restore those that are wrongly or physically afflicted. But there's a third company, and we read about them in just a moment. Verse 2, they watched him. Whether he would heal him, so whether Jesus would heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Notice, they watched him that they might accuse him. Can I make an observation? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, people are watching you too. They're watching your words. They're listening to your words. They're watching your deeds. And oftentimes it is that they might accuse you. Sad that there were those assembled, a company of people, who normally you would see them there and you would assume that their purpose of being in the synagogue was to worship God. Their purpose was to glorify God. And it seems that if a man who has a withered hand is healed, that would present the perfect occasion to worship God and give glory to God. That's what we would expect. I can almost hear people whispering as they see this man and realizing that Jesus is in the room, in the synagogue, their synagogue, and this man that they know has this problem is there. I can almost imagine them, some of them whispering and saying, I wonder if he's going to heal him. I wonder if this will be the day that the miracle will take place. But this crowd that we're reading about did nothing of the kind. Oh, their eyes were indeed on Jesus, but not that they might rejoice in his wonderful act of love and power and healing, but rather that they might find something by which they might accuse him. Sad indeed. And verse 3 says, he saith, that is Jesus, saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Luke says it this way, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he saith unto them, that is to those who are watching, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. What that means is they didn't say anything. They were quiet. You know why? Because anything they would say would condemn them. You see, these people who were watching Jesus that they might accuse him believed that on the Sabbath day, if a man's life or an animal's life was in danger, you might break the Sabbath rules in order to save a life. And Jesus knew that they believed that, and so Jesus brings it up and says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or do evil, to save life or to kill? And they knew that what if they said the truth, they would condemn themselves. And they didn't want to do that, so they didn't say anything. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved, notice the two emotions that are recorded for us to consider coming from Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Anger and grief. Why was he angry and why was he grieved? The rest of the verse, for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. So first he said, stand forth. And then he said, stretch forth. Can I say to you here in this room this morning that if you have a ailment, if you have a difficulty, if you have a disease, if you have a struggle, if you have a problem, then I would encourage you to stand forth in the presence of God. I would encourage you, as it were, to step up to the plate. I would encourage you not to hide in the crowd, but I would encourage you to make it known, to not hide it, but to say, this is my need, and let it be seen. This man had to stand in front of the people, and they would see his ailment, and they would see his illness, and that's what Jesus asked him to do. But then he says, stretch forth thine hand. In other words, the Lord is going to heal him, but the Lord is asking him to participate in that. The Lord is able to save, and the Lord is willing to save, but he saves those who come to him in faith. He saves those who want to be saved. And I would encourage you this morning that if you will step forth in the presence of the Lord, and you will stretch forth in faith, and you will obey him and look to him, he can and he will meet your need. He's able and he's willing. And so he said, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Luke chapter 6 says it this way in verse 11, they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They had just witnessed a man being restored to health by the power of God and the love of the Lord Jesus. And rather than going on their way rejoicing and being thankful, they were incensed and full of madness because he had turned the tables on them again, and they wanted even the more to destroy him. What a sad picture. I must note also in verse 7, the first statement, but Jesus withdrew himself. Our Lord Jesus will always be present in the time of need. But when faced with a hardness of heart, an unwillingness to receive of his love and his mercy and his grace and to glorify God, he will withdraw himself. and you will find him in your presence no more. So let's think for a few moments about this. I want you to consider the look that we're told was seen upon the face of the Lord Jesus. Anger, but also grief. The anger, of course, is at the fact that they were so willingly blind to the truth that they would not say it. He said to them, "You have a law about the Sabbath. Is it true? Is it lawful according to the Sabbath that you may do good, that you may save life?" And yes, that was the truth, but they would not acknowledge it. Their hearts are so set on rejecting him as the Messiah and rejecting him and the message that he brought, that they would not even openly acknowledge the truth that was plain before their eyes. He asked for a simple answer, and they would not give it. I want you to think this morning about the heart of our God. And we know that Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." And as we see the Lord Jesus on this occasion and in church, the flash of anger, anger at sin, anger at the willful blindness of men, that they would be more concerned with their tradition, more concerned with their authority than they are with the needs of a man whose hand is withered. I wonder how the Lord feels about you and me. I wonder when he sits in our assembly, and he is here, by the way. The Bible says when two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's the inhabitant of every service that we hold here at New Testament. And as he looks at our heart and reads the expressions of our face and the thoughts of our minds, I wonder if it ever angers him. If he doesn't see in us a searching to find something or someone in the congregation or in the assembly to criticize, to find some evidence that the truth of the gospel is not real, and finding something to justify our sin and our unbelief and our condition. He's filled with anger or indignation, but also grief. He's grieved. The idea is that he has inward sorrow. He's angry at the hardness of their heart, but he's saddened at the same time by that hardness of heart, because what can he do with somebody who will not be receptive? One writer said it this way: his heart was softened because of the hardness of their heart. I want you to think about that. His heart was softened because of the hardness of their heart. Yes, he was angry at their stubbornness, but he also was broken in his heart and his spirit because he knew where that hardness would lead them. He knew where it would leave them. It would leave them without hope. It would clearly destroy them in time. Please know what we learn about our God. Our God is holy. But our God is not a pitiless flame of wrath that burns without a tear. But while God's holy wrath will burn against sin, he sheds a tear over the plight of the sinner. He is willing not that the sinner should perish, but that the sinner should be softened and should repent and should be tender. Actually, the Greek word here is the only time it's found in your New Testament. This word that says being grieved, that translation of a Greek word, and that word literally means or carries the idea of togetherness. It's very hard to translate, but it means that he was grieved on their behalf, that he put himself in their place. So while he's angry at their blindness and their stubbornness, their willful blindness, he is broken. Because he enters into them and knows that a hard heart is a more desperate condition than a withered hand. When I think about this picture, I'm thinking about a grape, as it were. A grape is a juicy, tender, suppliant piece of fruit. But it can dry out. And the fruit of the vine can become a raisin. It can wither, as it were, and dry and be tough and hard. And that's the idea here, that God is looking for and wants to find in the congregation tenderness of heart, those who have compassions. And a greater tragedy is certainly found in a man faced with the obvious truth of the goodness and the grace and the kindness and the mercy of God, and hardened to it, than a man who has a withered hand. A man can survive his life, and a man can go into heaven having had a withered hand on earth. But a man whose heart is hard, a man who has no tenderness, shuts himself off to the mercies of God, and he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' emotions are stirred because he's faced with a people who will not see. Interestingly enough, the word hardness of heart, it's only found three times, the word hardness, and twice it's translated blindness. They were willfully blind. They just would not see. It's as if the light began to shine and they quickly reached over and grabbed the cord and pulled the blind shut so that the light would no longer enter the room. It's as if when Jesus was ready to speak, they put their fingers in their ear like juvenile children and said, nah, 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 nah. And they're not listening. They're overriding what he said. That's exactly what's happening. Blind, willfully blind. Closing their mind and closing their eyes. And someone as well said, there are none so blind as those who will not see. By the way, these are the men who boasted that they could see. These are the men who had studied the Old Testament scriptures. These were the men who knew the law and professed to be and were revered by the people to be those who saw more clearly than the average man. And yet all they saw was their own self-righteousness, and they could not see the glory of God and were not interested in it. And what they were forced to see, and Jesus forces them by the question he asks for them to see the truth, what they're forced to see, they now refuse to acknowledge. That's the hardness of heart. Has it ever frustrated you when you've been talking to your neighbor or to your co-laborer or to another student or to another a person in your family, and you've been trying to share with them the glorious truth of the gospel, and they have brought in arguments against the deity of Christ, or they brought in arguments against the truths that you hold dear from Scripture, and you have given them an illustration, you've given them Scripture after Scripture after Scripture until it's plain to see, but they will not acknowledge what you forced them to see. So it was with Jesus. And while they refused to see what was so plain and so clear, they made it their business to diligently spy out the flaws and faults of Jesus. Now they were highly unsuccessful. They couldn't find out what to do. That's why they were filled with madness. That's what drove them crazy. But do you see the picture here? This is the world in which we live. Men who are diligently and desperately trying to find fault with Christianity, trying to find fault with the church, trying to find fault with the scripture. And yet you can clearly present them with the evidence that the Bible is true and that history authenticates scripture. And that science backs up scripture, and that geography and archaeology back up scripture. And while you can present all the evidence in the world and it's right in front of them, then they're looking for fault in Jesus. Now here's the difference. If they're looking at the church and trying to spy out our faults, they're going to find them, aren't they? Sadly. But may God give us grace to determine that they won't find much. And when they do, we need to acknowledge and admit, say, that's right, I'm imperfect, I'm a sinner, and that's why I need a Savior, and that's why I came to Jesus, because he died for my sin. I needed him to cover my sin and to clothe me in his righteousness. Many profess they cannot understand the gospel, but they understand enough to make fun of it and to ridicule it and to try to destroy it. Think about what foolishness, what folly these men are displaying. To be diligent in making discoveries against their own eternal welfare, their own eternal interest. Their only hope was in Jesus. Religion had offered them nothing, and they're hopeless outside of Christ, and they are going to do their very best to find a way to destroy the light. I tell you plainly this morning, my friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope mankind has. It's the only hope of salvation. What height of folly it is to believe yourself clever in destroying your only hope, in finding arguments against that which presented as your hope. They found fault with Jesus. And yet they couldn't see any fault in their opposition to Jesus. They couldn't see any fault in their carelessness about a man with a withered hand being healed. They made a pretense of being very zealous for God and yet continued to fight against him. Can I tell you one of the devil's oldest tricks? His oldest strategy in the world is to fight true religion by promoting false religion. These men had a false religion. They had the appearance of godliness and the appearance of faith, and yet they were not acknowledging that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, the eternally prophesied Son of the living God. And so they're battling godliness because they want to hold on to their tradition. They want to hold on to what they've always believed and what their fathers passed down to them, rather than be confronted with the truth. And the Lord cannot endure such hypocrisy. So the Lord makes it plain to them the truth, and yet they will not acknowledge it. Let me make these notes before we run out of time. Number one, did you know, my friend, it's possible to have a hard heart and yet be a very respectable person? These were respectable people. These were people who were in church, who were probably dressed right, who were acknowledged by the community to be moral men and moral people, ceremonially pure. They read the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They went to the synagogue. They practiced a form of religion, and yet the Lord looks upon them with anger and is grieved. I'm saying to you, it's entirely possible for you to be a very respectable person and yet have hardness of heart. And far better it were that you were the man with the withered hand than the man with a withered heart. It's possible, number two, to anger the Lord by being non-committed. Think about that for a moment. Are you committed? When a question is raised, do you take the side of truth? Or do you, as we saw 2 weeks ago, in the case of the people being confronted by Elijah, halt between two opinions and answer not a word? And these men held their peace. They had nothing to say. And he was angered by that because it was clear. I wonder if it doesn't bother or anger our Lord when we who are the recipients of his grace are silent, when our response is demanded in defense of the truth in order that men might be healed of their sin and healed of their diseases. When we will not declare whether we are with him or against him in the presence of the world's company. And then I would say to you, thirdly, it's possible to be very tender toward other people. Listen carefully. And yet be so fond of pleasing those people that you will not please the Lord. See, we err sometimes on the side of mercy and grace, and we will be so interested in reaching someone, so interested in being judged to be kind. Matter of fact, the 11th commandment of our generation is, "Thou shalt be kind." And we don't believe in the other 10 commandments. The world in which we live finds more fault with a man who will stand against error and speak plainly the truth than they find with those who murder babies or who turn God's law upside down. And the church is not upset about them, but let the preacher get up and say anything about it being sin or anything about it being outside the will of God or being unrighteousness, and we're going to crucify the preacher. We can be so tender and desirous of pleasing people, which we ought to be, that we forsake pleasing the Lord. Which is better? Which is worse? Withered hand or withered heart? A hard heart or withered heart comes by degree. It doesn't happen overnight, little by little. Here's what Proverbs 28 and verse 14 says. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. I would encourage you to jot them down. But Proverbs 28:14 says, he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Little by little, our hearts grow hard. Little by little, we reject the knowledge of truth. It's like Pharaoh in the Old Testament when God was sending Moses and saying, Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go. And he would repent or relent and he'd make a little concession. And then the Bible would make the statement and his heart was hardened. And he went back and he got harder and harder and harder. I'm going to say to you, church, as we close this morning, I challenge you to keep a soft and tender heart. Let me tell you how you do that. Number one, decide this morning that you are going to renounce forever. Listen to me. You are going to renounce forever. I mean now, today, and forever, the habit of fault finding and criticism. You are serving no one in so doing. We need to stop. The more you and I look at the lives of others and find fault with them and criticize them and tear them down, the harder our heart gets, because the more we see ourselves as righteous and the more we justify ourselves and the less tenderness we have toward those who are not living as they ought to live or living as we think they ought to live. Get rid of that, because it leads to a hardening of the heart. Some of the news that we listen to today, we ought to shut it off, because it's consistently and continuously fault-finding and criticizing those in power and those in authority, and it's not long before you've got no use for them for no other reason than you've heard them criticized and there's been such fault-finding going on and you've joined in. Some people will leave a church service and remark about the wonder of a sermon and the beauty of a sermon, and someone else will remember that the preacher mispronounced a word or stuttered or said the wrong name, and that's what they take away from the service. God help you. That's a sign of a hard heart, a withered heart. We need a heart like Jesus, a tender heart, that when others' hearts are displayed as hard, though it angers us, we are removed, we are grieved, and we are moved for their sake. I'm pleading with you. Don't be a critic. Any fool can do that, but only a fool will do that. Our job under the ministry and in the ministry is to love souls and to seek to save souls and to encourage them and to preach the gospel. Number two, I challenge you today, submit yourself to Jesus as Lord. These men would not receive Jesus as Lord. Do you? In other words, even though what he does isn't done the way you expected it should be done, or done according to the way you've always done it, or done according to tradition, is it okay with you if he goes ahead and does it? If somebody gets saved in a church that's not an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, does that upset you? If Jesus saves somebody in a way totally different than you've ever seen anybody say before, if the Lord turns around someone else's life in a manner that's not consistent with the way you were raised or tradition you were raised, does that upset you? Why can't you walk away and say, glory to God? Like some walked away and said, we never saw it on this fashion. We read that a few moments ago. Wow, God, you amaze me. I would have never thought you'd do it that way. I would have never, but Lord, glory to God. A soul has been saved. Somebody's praising you. Somebody's loving you. Somebody's serving you. What's worse, a withered hand or a withered heart? The fault you find in somebody's appearance or service, or the condition of your heart that you can't rejoice that they're looking for Jesus? Matter of fact, yesterday on Facebook, I read somebody's repost of a statement, and I'm not going to get it exactly correct, but I'll get the gist of it. And what they reposted and what this person said was something like this: I'd rather go to church and worship God with a messy people who want to know God, who are searching for God, than to go to church with a bunch of religious people who are inspectors or regulators or something to that degree. Do you understand the picture? Are we willing to let Jesus be Lord? Peter said, "Not so, Lord. You're telling me to get up and kill those things on that cloth and eat them? I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. Not going to start today. I'm not willing to let you be Lord." Thank God he didn't persist in that. He had his heart softened, and he came to know the grace of God as it was. Number three, carefully avoid every influence that hardens your heart. Church, carefully avoid every influence that hardens your heart. Just a moment ago, I warned you about criticism and fault finding. I'm going to tell you what will harden your heart: hanging out in the wrong crowd, watching the wrong things, listening to the wrong conversation. It will dull your spiritual sensitivity, and you'll become harder and harder to the mercies of God and to the truth of God. This world is no friend of God, and this world is murderous. This world is selfish. This world is on a path to destruction. And if you are living in the light of the world and listening to the world and hanging out with the world, I'm telling you, it'll kill the tenderness of your heart. You'll become hard and hard. You'll become skeptical. You'll become critical. Anything that hinders your prayer life, anything that shakes your faith, anything that dampens your zeal ought to be avoided at all costs. Books, men, videos, habits of pleasure. Blessed, the Bible says, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that delight in the law of the Lord, that brings me to point number four. While number three, you're going to carefully avoid all that would harden your heart. Number four, make use often of every influence that will soften your heart. Read. Look for and listen to the heartaches of men. Watch the things that display the goodness of mankind. But the most important thing is the Word of God. The living Word of God was standing in front of these people, and he's speaking truth. And that was intended to soften their hearts. And it is the Word of God that changes hearts. We're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Job said it this way in Job 23. God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, God says about Israel, I will take away your stony heart, your hard heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. It's God that does that. So expose yourself to God. You know why you ought to be in church every time you can when the doors are open? Because a hard heart is like a rock. And if you put that rock underneath a drip of water, and you let that drip constantly fall, the more often the water hits the rock, the more influence it's going to have on eroding away the rock. Do you understand? It will make its way. It will soften the situation. So stay under the book. Is not my word like a hammer? God says, is not my word like a fire? The fire to soften and the hammer to soften and to break apart. And the Word of God is what washes us and cleanses us. We need to stay under the sound of the truth. We need to read the stories of God's mercy and God's grace. We need to daily give thanks to God. We need to daily sing praise to God. Why? Because that's a softening of the heart. That's a recognizing that I'm nothing and I owe everything to Him. What's worse, a withered hand or a withered heart? You're going to find a lot of withered hands and withered feet and withered tongues and withered whatever. But before you get too alarmed about that and before you criticize those people, you ought to ask yourself, what's in my heart? What does Jesus see? Go with me and we'll close in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Oh, I hope that the Holy Spirit of God is making the message plain to your heart this morning. I feel that probably from my standpoint, I'm not helping a lot, but I'm hoping that the truth of the Word of God is reaching your heart and your understanding. Hebrews chapter 3. The example being set here in Scripture is that of Israel and how they provoked God in the wilderness with hardness of heart. And notice in verse number 13, Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another, what's the next word? Daily. Exhort one another how often? Daily, while it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We only live one day at a time. You never live tomorrow. You will always live today and today only. When tomorrow comes, it will be today, right? So it's not tomorrow. You only live in the day. And so unless you are exhorted today, unless the influences are being put to bear in your life today that will soften you and keep you soft and keep you tender, the Bible says the possibility is that when you when you absent yourself from that softening process, you'll be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Let God be God. Let Jesus be Lord. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, as did those in Mark chapter 3. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? The warning is against a hardness of heart. Church, I'm begging you, keep a tender heart. Keep a soft heart. Let God's effectual grace work in you. Understand that you don't know everything and that you're not the judge of all and that traditions of men are not the scripture. And allow God to work. Allow men to be men and pray for the healing of men. And don't allow yourself not to enter into and rejoice in God's workings in this world because you are wrapped up in traditions and believing that it has to be done in a certain way or by a certain person and to a certain degree. Let's be careful because it indeed is far worse to be found in the condition of a hardened heart than it is to have a hardened or withered hand. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. What did Mark chapter 3 say? And Jesus left them. He left. He was in their presence. They hardened their heart, and he left. You don't want that. You don't want that. Far better to have the withered hand and need the mercy and grace of God to heal you and help you than to have a hardened heart and not see your need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,